Would you please join me in prayer? Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning with hands open, ready to receive. Father, thank you for your Son Jesus and this powerful name by which all men are saved when we repent from our sin and we turn toward you. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would stir within our hearts a longing to know you and to love you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. This morning I want to greet you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It is with this in mind that we're gathered together that we might worship God and worship Him in spirit and in truth. These are some trying times that we're in. And I don't know about you, but there have been moments within this quarantine where I felt like I really have it all together. Those are a few. And there's a lot of other moments where I feel like I really don't know what's going on, and I'm just having to cry out to God for help. And there have been some moments in between. I've been reminded who's in my realm of influence, and that realm of influence really starts at home. Maybe like you, I've been working at home a lot more, trying to figure out how to use technology and make this whole thing work from a distance using the tools we have. And I'm so grateful, like Joel said, that we have these tools available to us. But one of the areas I know I need to work on is that in my realm of influence, I'm influencing some of the little people around me a little more than I would like. The other day, I was sitting on my couch, and as I peered over my cell phone, I began to see a little person looking back to me as a 2-year-old on her little toy cell phone. And the same behavior I had been doing, where I'd hold up my phone and take a picture or swipe or do whatever, she was now doing as she walked around the room. And it reminds me of this life principle that as now, so then, as we are, so those around us will become, that in our realm of influence, we have an opportunity really to influence the way others behave and the way they speak and even the way they think. And friends, I want to introduce to you this week that we're beginning a new sermon series that has this as a backdrop. In Ephesians chapter 5, we read, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ has loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God." The apostle and Jesus and everyone else who's lived knows that as we are, so others will become like us. And so the invitation is that you would imitate God as his beloved children so that others around you will likewise imitate him and become more like Christ. And so with this first message in the Imitate series, we're going to look at something very simple. But before we do, I want to remind you and reinforce this idea that we become like those that we're around. The way we think, the way we talk, unless you think it's just kids who act like this, think about some of the language that you use around at work. Or maybe on social media. Let's go there first. I mean, when was the last time you said something like literally or honestly or I can't even? I don't even know what that means. Or maybe like me at work, recently I heard myself say, let's take a deep dive on that. And as I reflect, I think, what does that even mean? And why am I saying that? Well, I'm saying that because I heard it from someone else. So one of these great themes of the New Testament is to follow others as they follow Christ. And I want to remind you and help you not miss this opportunity that as you behave, so others will follow. The way you talk, the way you pray, you're going to become more like those who are around you. So during a crazy time, with more focused attention on who that really is, here's an opportunity for you to imitate your Heavenly Father as dearly beloved children. And like I said earlier in this first message of the series, we want to start with something that's foundational, something maybe that we would even call simple, but not simple in the sense that it's cheap, simple in the sense that it's easy to communicate, simple in the sense that it's foundational, and simple in the sense that it's an invitation to something absolutely beautiful and breathtaking. Here at Bethel Church, we like to say that we exist to love God passionately, love others intentionally, and to serve the world sacrificially. We're going to give attention to those first two statements, loving God and loving others, and we're going to go to a familiar passage in the scripture. So I would encourage you to open your Bible or open your Bible app to Matthew chapter 22 and hold your place there as I get you set up for the story that we're going to jump in on and we're going to fly over and see how Jesus deals with this very simple yet foundational thought that we are called to love God and to love others. But to set the scene, I think it's really important as students of the scriptures that we remember who these characters are that are participating in the story. There's three main characters. There's Jesus, the Sadducees, and the Pharisees. Now, the Sadducees, they're going to be easy to remember because they don't believe in the resurrection, and therefore they're sad. You see? Well, that's what I learned as a kid. The Sadducees are sad because they don't believe in the resurrection, therefore they're sad. You see? Good. That simple understanding can be helpful. But there's actually some additional complexity to this, because in Matthew 22, this is a story that's been building, and the Sadducees were always an antagonist or an enemy to the message of Jesus. Early on in the book of Matthew, Jesus calls them sons of snakes and told them that if they want to escape the wrath of God, they should repent from their sins. These people were sign seekers, and they would often try to embarrass Jesus or trick him with their questions. We read about them later in the New Testament in Acts chapters 4 and 5 that they were active in opposing Jesus through the work of his church. They really didn't learn what Jesus offered to them. They didn't buy into his grander vision for life that we would love God and love others. They were satisfied with life as they knew it. They were often found in prominence among the high priestly families, and honestly, they had a greater tendency to compromise with the Gentiles or the unbelievers of their day. So in summary, Sadducees, they didn't believe in the resurrection, so they were sad, you see. But they were often well regarded by the crowd as religious people. Now, they were somewhat willing to compromise with the culture, and they were people of prominence. You might say they were cultural influencers. The Pharisees, on the other hand, the Pharisees often get a bad rap from guys like me that like to teach from the scriptures because they're easy to pick on. Again, like the Sadducees, they're often the enemies of Jesus through the story. But they're not all bad. Nicodemus was a Pharisee who later on came to believe in Jesus. Paul was likely of the Pharisee class, and Paul went on to write many of the letters of the New Testament. So the Pharisees weren't all bad, but often what they stood for was bad and needed correction. The Pharisees were people who were known as righteous. They were students of the scriptures. And in fact, they had this tendency to become self-important in their own mind, and they even had some rules and some thoughts that helped them so they wouldn't become so arrogant like they were tempted to become. But the thing that really made them Pharisees were they were committed to their traditions at the expense of the Word of God. In addition to the scriptures that were written, they had another set of instructions, the oral traditions, that they then took, and they held them as equal to the scriptures. And what happened through the history was they found that God's law was too hard to keep, and rather than trust in God's mercy and goodness, they began to create an elaborate system of ways that they could somehow obey God. And in so many ways, they minimized their sin, and then they maximized their expectation for others, and they began to believe that they could earn favor with God. So the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. Cultural elites, compromising. The Pharisees, students of the scripture, but found the scriptures a little too hard for them and began to add tradition and other teachings and minimize their sin. And then we add another character to the story. Jesus spoke about in the Sermon on the Mount, the pagans, the crowd, the people who had no belief. They didn't need God. They were happy as it was. As I introduce these characters to you, I hope that you can find at least part of yourself in those characters. Because like those characters, what Jesus is going to tell them is an opportunity to be warned, to not fall into the ditches of the Pharisees believing that your religiosity is somehow enough to earn favor with God, and to not fall into the ditch of the pagan that you don't even need God. and certainly not fall into a ditch created by the Sadducees that somehow, if you're just a cultural elite, you must be good before a holy God. No, Jesus is going to invite us to something even better. Back to Matthew chapter 22. If you have your scriptures, I would encourage you to open them. We're going to be in verse 34. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. And one of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Friends, the scene here is not an uncommon scene. It happened quite a bit to Jesus that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and other elites would come up to Jesus and they would try to trick him and trap him. And what Jesus was teaching them was not something really that was new. He was teaching them something that they should have already seen. Listen to the words of Deuteronomy chapter 6, where Moses is instructing the people of Israel. And have in your mind this thought that the students of the scriptures missed it. Deuteronomy 6, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." What Jesus was teaching was something that God had always taught. We're invited to love him with all that we are and to pass that love for God on to those who are nearest to us in our realm of influence. His statement about love your neighbor as yourself, that wasn't new either. In Leviticus 19, Jesus was quoting this. He said, "Don't seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself, for I am the Lord." It's always been the case that because of what God has done, therefore we can love him and we can love others. This is not new. It is simple. It is foundational. It was true then and it is true now. Think about that video you just got to watch and the people who we look back to as people of faith, and it's always been true that an invitation comes from Creator God to trust him and to follow him with all that you are, and to love him. The New Testament writers give example of Abraham, and it says that his faith was counted to him as righteousness. These were people who claimed to be sons of Abraham, but they did not, in fact, act like sons of Abraham. They chose a different way. Back to Matthew 22, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" Now, when I read that, I think back to some of the ordination councils I've been in. It's common if you're ever in an ordination environment, if you're the one being ordained, that others who have studied the scriptures will ask you questions like this to test you, to see if you really know what you know. And ultimately, the goal of the council is to press you into a corner where you have enough humility to say, "I don't know." What they obviously didn't realize is they were talking to the Son of God. Jesus, the Messiah who is to come, knows the answer, and he says, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all your soul and with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commands." So let me remind you, don't fall into the trap of believing that your ornaments of religion are sufficient before a holy God. And don't fall in the trap of believing that, well, it is what it is and good enough is good enough, because there is a God and he has created you in his image and he invites you to a more beautiful way of loving him and loving your neighbor as yourself. These people missed the big idea. As we zoom out from this scripture and we begin to see the full story of what Jesus has done, Jesus came to rescue sinners. He came because our sin demanded a sacrifice. Our sin was so stinky before a holy God that something had to happen. And God sent his Son, fully God and fully man, to rescue us from this condition we find ourselves in. This will be familiar to many of you, but don't let the familiarity, don't let the simplicity, don't let the foundational thinking of it run past you. All of us have sinned, and all of us have fallen short before a holy God. And that sin has earned us judgment, and that sin will result in the wrath of God being poured out on someone. But thanks be to God that he sent his Son Jesus, that while we were still sinners, he offered himself up as a sacrifice for our sin. He paid the atoning sacrifice so that you and I, our relationship with God, could be made right with him. And the clarifying scripture we see in Ephesians 2 is that by grace through faith, you and I are made right before a holy God. The object of our faith saves us. When the object of our faith is Jesus, he told us that he came to serve and not to be served, to give his life as a ransom for many. He modeled for us that if we want to gain our lives, we must first lose it. We give up to gain. Not like the Pharisees who create more so that we can appear to be more religious, and not like the Sadducees who throw away key doctrine, and not like the pagans who just choose not to believe. No, like those who follow Jesus, we embrace this with all that we are. Brothers and sisters, loving God and loving others is one of the hardest things that you and I will ever do in our life. And it's only made possible because of what Jesus Christ has done in you and in me. What does it mean to love God passionately? Well, I think most simply it means putting someone else's interests in front of your own. And I have Pastor Gary to thank for that. I asked him, well, how do you tell kids what love is? I mean, there's songs written about love. There's books written about love. You know, the book of love is long and boring. And I loved Gary's example. He said, love is putting someone else's interests ahead of your own. So how do you love God? You give him your attention. You orient your life towards him. You orient and you reorient back towards him. I love reading these adventure stories of people of old and how at times they would have to recalibrate and reorient their tools so that they could end up in the destination they wanted to end up in. Friends, this is an opportunity. Through this warning passage we see here with the Sadducees and the Pharisees to reorient your life towards love for God. And throughout the history of the church, we have believers who we can learn from. And what they teach us is that if we want to be oriented rightly before God, we have to spend time with him. We have to put his interests above our own. That there's practices like fasting where we skip a meal. And in those practices, we learn what it means to be physically hungry to remind us that we need to be hungry for things of God. In the New Testament, we read in Acts chapter 2 of the gathered community and how important that was to their spiritual growth. And though we can't gather physically right now, we can gather virtually. And men, I would invite you on Tuesday, join us as we gather as men of Bethel Church and let's check in together and let's learn and let's spur one another on. Things like singing and reading scripture. Many of my friends find kneeling before God helpful. Taking time to observe God in nature. These are all ways that we can orient our life towards God and make his priorities our priorities. Because most simply, love is putting someone else's interests ahead of our own. I want to take a pause here for just a minute, and I would encourage you on one of our chats or with those who you're sitting with or maybe just journal for yourself, what could it look like for you to love God this week? Now, as you've thought about what it might look like for you to love God this week, I want to encourage you to write it down. Put it in your calendar. We know that when goals are written down or where things are putting in their calendar, they're more likely to happen. And I want you to have that opportunity to really experience a moment of just pouring yourself back out to the God who made you, the God who knows you best and loves you most. And then I want to turn our attention to this second thought about what does it mean to love others? Well, love is putting others' interests before your own. And loving God always results in an expression of love for others. That's what loving God is. And I want to remind you that loving God and loving others, I don't know about you, but for me, I think it's one of the hardest things I've ever been asked to do. But I also know it's one of the most beautiful things that I've ever been able to participate in, because it comes from a place that only God is working in. Friends, apart from a work of the Holy Spirit, I'm afraid we'll be just like the pagans who just love people who love them. Or we'll be just like the Pharisees who do acts of love just so we can appear to be religious. But when your heart is made right before a holy God, that love comes from the Holy Spirit and he moves through you and it becomes a beautiful expression of his love for your neighbor, for the ones in your realm of influence. Listen to the Apostle John. He says, "We love because he first loved us." I'm not asking you to do anything that God hasn't first done for you. Do you remember that passage in Ephesians 5? Be imitators of God as beloved children. If you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a child of God who is loved. We love, John says, because he first loved us. And whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother or sister, that person is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he who has given us this command, anyone who loves God must also love his brother and sister. See, when the apostles first heard Jesus teach these things and saying being imitators of God, they then taught those things to other people. James writes, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If any one of you says, go in peace, keep warm, be fed, but doesn't do anything about their physical needs, what good is that? In the same way, faith by itself is not accompanied by action. That's dead faith. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God has loved you. And because of that love poured out into you, now you can love others. And praise God that he did not love us simply from a distance, but Philippians 2 says that he condescended and he became fully man and fully God. And he offered himself as a sacrifice and a payment for our sin. And he modeled for us a more beautiful, better way. And he invited us to participate in his kingdom work in this time and in this space. He embodied all of humanity. And he invites us to likewise embody what is our opportunity and to love those in our realm of influence. He invites us to invest in this realm of influence we have. Now, friends, I don't know about you, but this quarantine thing has messed that up in some big ways for me. But it's also brought a spotlight into some places where I have opportunity. And I think you will too. I want you to think about who is in your realm of influence. Yes, the quarantine is a terrible interruption. But the quarantine could also be a gift. It could be a reset to us. It could be an opportunity for us to receive from God some space to really consider who are our neighbors. Consistently in the teachings of Jesus, we see that the neighbor is the person who is near to us. Literally, the near one. It's those who are right in front of you. It's the person on the Zoom call with you later this week. It's the little kid watching you on your cell phone. It's the extended family member who is distant and would love to hear from you. I want to pause and ask you for just a minute to write down, or if you're with some others, discuss. Maybe chat with us, who's in your realm of influence? And what comes to mind when you think of this realm of influence? As you've been thinking of who is in your realm of influence, I hope real names come to you. I hope you see their faces and you recognize them as others who are created in the image of God. I want to remind you that loving God and loving others is one of the hardest things we'll ever do. And apart from a supernatural work of the Spirit of God in our lives, I don't think we can do it rightly. But Jesus is inviting us to a better, more beautiful way because of his love poured out on us. We can now love others. And love really is putting others' interests ahead of your own. So how can you love others this week? Well, again, I went to Pastor Gary and I said, Gary, help me. I've got lots of kids and I want to help the kids that are listening here. And he said, it's really quite simple. It's like letting someone else go first, letting the other person choose. This one's tough, giving the bigger piece of cake to the other one. It can be as simple as making sure that everybody gets included. I noticed for me, in this virtual world, just being noticed stands out. Taking time to greet one another and to really see the humanity that is around us. How about this? Thank the person who's stocking the shelves at your grocery store. Go out of your way to make that phone call to the relative that you haven't talked to for a while. Send the letter you've been putting off or take time to thank a person through a text or a phone call or whatever would be received as most loving from the person whom you want to be kind to. Friends, we have been given a great opportunity. We have technology. We have some resources, and I don't want to make light of any of the struggle that we're in. Please do not hear that. I want to reset and reorient our perspective so that we see that we have opportunity to use our time, talent, and treasure to put God's interests ahead of our own, that we would orient ourselves and direct ourselves to him, that we might then direct ourselves in love towards the other without so much concern about ourselves. We've all been given an unexpected interruption. But isn't perspective everything? It could also be an unexpected gift. I want to thank you guys who are participating and watching. Thank you for being a part of our prayer wall. It's been amazing to see you trust us with your prayer requests and have opportunity to pray with you. I think about the virtual community that's being created on Facebook, and I would invite you. The Facebook page, you know, that's kind of for everybody. The group is our living room. If you are a part of this church, come and join us and be a part of this virtual community while we wait and long for the time when we can be back together. I'm so grateful for Andy's leadership in having us write devotions for 30 for 30. I hear so many encouraging things for those who are participating with us. I love Lori's heart and the team that she's built to participate with us in calling people who just need someone to talk to. And if that's you, please call the church office and set up a time or go to bethelfc.com/talk and let's visit. I'm so excited about what Stephen and Sarah will be doing this afternoon and the whole ministry leadership, you know, the student ministries team. They're going live with Sunday Night Live this afternoon. Parents, help your kids get there. It's going to be awesome. I've enjoyed seeing Pastor Nate in his garage playing guitar. How fun is that? So yeah, I mean, we weren't planning for that, but what a gift. I've loved watching Verona and the care team care for so many of our seniors. And like Pastor Andy said, if you are a senior and you have not received a phone call from the church, would you please call us? It means we don't have your information. We've called all of you because we love you and we care for you. I look at Pastor Gary and the Awana leaders, and y'all, if you haven't been on that page and seen some of those volunteers and the creativity, it is really beautiful what God has been doing during this. And like I said earlier, I would encourage you gentlemen to join us on Tuesday. We're going to have a great time checking in just as guys who call Bethel Church home. We're being the church. We're loving God and we're loving others. And I've seen generosity upon generosity upon generosity. And I just want to share a few of those to highlight for you some of the beauty that God is revealing around us. Seen pictures of kids making cards for the adults they look up to, and they miss so much. I drive down the neighborhoods, and I see the senior, high school senior signs, and it breaks my heart. And then it also gives me joy to know that the neighbors and the others are encouraging them and saying, we see you, and we care for you. I see the hearts on the windows that remind me that love really does exist, that we really are in this together. I've benefited from your surprise gifts left on my porch, and I've tried to reciprocate that to others. Thank you for being a generous community, and thank you for those of you who participated, like some of us have, in delivering food to people who've been, just as a small token of saying, God is good, and he's been good to me, and I want to be generous to you. One of my memories I hope I will forever remember was having neighbors agree to get up with me early on Easter morning and, of course, practicing physical distance, stand outside and worship King Jesus together. Yes, this is an interruption. Yes, it is hard. And yes, God is good, and we are his church, and we are called to love God passionately, love others intentionally, serve the world sacrificially. Brothers and sisters, let's not slow down. Let's be active in the business of loving God and loving others. And yes, it is hard, but it's beautiful. And I'm not calling you to do it on your own. I'm calling you to receive the grace that God has expressed you through his son, Jesus, and having been loved and filled by him, that you would then express that to those in your realm of influence, that we might be the church in this time, those who will be known for their love for one another and their love for God. Please join me in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you that we can sing. Thank you that we can be connected, though we are disconnected. And Father, thank you that you have restored what was once broken through your son, Jesus. I pray for those who hear my voice that today they would not go to sleep before having done business with you. Recognizing their sin before a holy God, I pray that they would confess that to you. That, Father, they would seek with all that they are to know you and to know your love for them, that they might then in turn love you and love others. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.